each one in Jesus' name this morning. Happy to be with you all here at Pine Creek. We kind of made a family and church weekend out of this. Brother Willard headlined this up for us to come here this Sunday, and as a family, we wanted to get away to a cabin. We decided to come north this weekend and spend some family time together and come to church here. So happy to be with you all. This morning, for a message, the Lord has laid on my heart to preach a message that is a message that is seldom spoken about in our churches. It's a message that is easier for me to come and preach than it would be for local brethren to talk about it. As I don't know you very well, I don't know the different challenges that are present here and the different personalities. It's a message that hits every one of us to some degree or other. It's the subject of the controlling spirit. I don't know if you've ever met someone or talked about someone and you said, well, that person's a controller. Or sometimes maybe we say, they're a control freak. They need to have control of everything. And it evidences itself in a number of ways. And so the title of this morning's message is The Sin of the Controlling Spirit. Control is a delicate subject that requires balance. So many things around us seem out of control. And someone should bring some control to it. As parents, we must control our children and help them learn self-control. As a church, we need some control to keep us on the straight and narrow way to glory. But in the exercise of control, there's potential for abuse. I believe that to some degree, all human hearts have some tendency to err toward wanting more control than God designed for us to have. And this morning, as the first part of the message, I'd like to look at some of the earmarks of a controlling person. And we'll look at it in its worst state, its pretty ugly state. And as we do that, we must remember that maybe in our own life, maybe we're just doing it a little. Maybe we're just headed that way a little. We're tempted in small ways. But sometimes when you look at the picture in its worst, we can understand what it means and understand where we are in that picture and maybe help to find a different place for us to be. I believe this morning that the Bible shows us the sin of the controlling spirit. It's not just a problem. It's not just a personality thing. I believe that the controlling spirit leads us to sin. But I also realize this morning that controllers are hard to reach. They are almost impossible to reach. They must see themselves. They must see themselves. Chronic controllers become impossible to relate to in normal ways. When they get entrenched in this, when it becomes a big thing in their life, you almost cannot help them. I believe in the power of the Holy Spirit, and I believe in the work of God in our hearts. So this morning, the burden on my heart is that each one of us would look seriously at ourselves. Now, when we talk about a controller, I know what's going to happen in your mind. You're going to think about someone and say, there, he's a controller. Or there, she. That is them all over. And that is okay in a way. If when you see that in them, you say, all right, but where am I doing something similar to that? Okay. So I'm not going to tell you this morning that you may think of somebody that's a chronic controller, but quickly swing your eyes back and say, okay, now how do I do that in a little way? And in that way, keep the focus on ourselves, because the way to change controllers is for a controller to see themselves. And if we can see ourselves before we're chronic, we can make some adjustments and make some different choices by the grace of God. So the question then is, how much of a controlling person am I? To what degree am I a controller? Let's talk about, first of all, the marks of a controlling person. And I invite you to take notes. I'll try to let you know which point and it's laid out, and my message is laid out in a format that should be easy to take notes on. So let's talk about marks of a controlling person. Number one, mark of controlling person is moodiness. Moodiness. Moodiness as a way of making a statement or pushing a point. You see, moodiness intimidates people into cooperation rather than face the pain of a bad mood. You know that old saying, and it's probably not fair to mothers, but when mom's not happy, no one is happy. If that's true, that's a controller. But you could also say, perhaps, when Bishop's not happy, no one's happy. If that's true, you found a controller. That when minister's not happy, no one's happy. If that's true, you found a controller. When teacher or boss is not happy, no one's happy. When that kind of spirit prevails, that keep that man happy or the pain of him being unhappy will be too much for us to bear, so just give him his way. That's a controller. They won't talk. They're sullen and avoiding. Number two, another sign of a controller is a bad temper. Flaring up when someone challenges or disagrees with me. Anger. Anger is never a good sign in personal relationships. Flaring up when someone challenges me. Anger, screaming, raising our voice to get something across. The color in the face, that bad temper. That's part of a controlling person's experience. Number three, mark of a controlling person is they are uneasy with questions. They don't like people questioning them because they're not in control, okay? They like to grab a hold and be the one raising the questions. You see, if I raise questions to you, I can take you to subjects that you might not want to answer. And I can ask you specifically and you might squirm. A controller doesn't want to go there. A controller wants to control the subject and not have the question raised by somebody else. And so they aren't in control when they're questioned. They don't know where this will go. Sometimes a controller takes offense at the question. And they say things like, oh, so in raising this question, you're telling me you don't trust me in this. Or I can see what you're thinking by the question you raised. And they get very sensitive about those questions. It's often a controller. They quickly grab the questions and turn the question against the questioner. Something's wrong with you because you asked this question. The very reason you asked this question reveals a bad heart in your own experience. And it might. We need to be careful what kind of questions we ask. We need to be sensitive when we're in relationships. We need to think about that. But oftentimes, when you relate to a controller, you can't even ask the right questions. You can't even, in the discussion, later you'll discover that the things that you said were used against you. Why? Because they're a controller. Number four, another mark of a controlling person is lying. They will lie before saying, I don't know. Because they have the answers for everything and they know. And so before they stop and say, well, you know, I don't know. I'm not sure about that. They'll say something and it might be an untruth. They stretch stories to their favor to make themselves look big. They imagine bad about others and exaggerate faults. Or maybe they leave things silent that should be said. They talk about a subject over here that reveals all this fault, but there's something over here that would balance it out, and that stays silent. In fact, they don't want you to go there because it will reveal the other side of this. They have the wildest stories. They were part of the worst accidents. They caught the biggest fish. They shot the largest bear. You listen to those stories. And sometimes you wonder, how is it possible that this person was in the middle of all this stuff? You're often looking at a controller when someone is like that, because they want to be the biggest and the best and have things under their control. Number five, another mark of a controller is that they often have few compliments for others. Few compliments. You see, they don't like you to feel too good about yourself, lest you gain control and self-confidence. They want to keep everybody else down. There's something wrong with everybody else, and therefore they don't have many compliments. Sometimes their compliments, though, the few that they do give, end with a backhanded showing a fault in you. Let me illustrate this. Husband, never do this to your wife, but suppose she buys a piece of dress material. And you give her this compliment and you say, you finally picked a nice color for a dress. Isn't that a nice compliment? Yeah, but there's a barb in there like all the rest were not nice colors. See that? That's a controller often does that. While they might compliment, there's in the middle of it is there was a whole bunch of other things wrong, but there's one little thing you got right. And it keeps you on your toes to please them. You want another compliment, therefore you're going to really be sensitive about the color because all the rest were wrong. You got this one right. Now they're in control of the color of your dress. A few compliments. Number six, they can't accept no. They can't accept no. They don't understand or accept no. It's amazing how controllers struggle with just the simple word no. And it just crashes their whole day, and it just wrecks their whole, and they'll get all in a tizzy because somebody just said no to their plan, to their idea, what they were wanting. It stops their control. They can't handle it. They might be silent and allow it to be no for now, but work hard to change it to get a yes later. Some controllers know better than saying, I'm going to run over this no, and it's going to have to be yes to please me. Some know that. Many know that. Now go underground to put pressure on in enough of ways that in the end it becomes yes, and now I have what I wanted. That's a controller. They can't accept no. Number seven, another mark of a controller is that they seldom understand others. They can't accept your realities. They would rather redefine your realities. Now let me illustrate. Perhaps you're working for a boss and he's a controller. And maybe you're pouring concrete today or you're doing something. Maybe it's you're splitting firewood and you're helping this person, this controller, split firewood. And you're worn out. It's hot and you're tired. And you sit down and you say, I'm tired. A controller might say, no, you're not. Let's keep going. Wait a second. You don't get to redefine someone else's realities. When a man says he's tired, well, maybe a child says I'm tired and need to be told, well, let's keep on even when you are tired. But you see, a controller wants to redefine it. No, you're not tired. They even like to redefine other things. You tell them something about their experience, and well, that's not true. They don't listen. They redefine. They do not understand others, and they do not understand or are not willing to understand what others are telling them about themselves because they're a controller. So they seldom understand others. Number eight, another mark of a controller is that they blame others. They seldom, if ever, say, I'm sorry. Even if it's becoming evident they did something wrong, they work to prove it was ultimately someone else's fault. And they can explain why what they did wrong was actually a result of what someone else did, and therefore they couldn't help it. That's a controller. Seldom do they stop and say, you know what, that was me, I'm sorry. How can I fix this? And I want to do my part, I want to accept my blame, and actually follow through with doing that. So they blame others. Number eight, another mark of a controller is they generally have few really close friends. Very few really close friends. They are jealous. They can be jealous of popular people and critical of successful ones. They often are demeaning and critical. The few friends that these controllers have are often distant friends. They might live in another state and they're really close friends with them. You know why we enjoy distant friends? Because you can control those friendships better. From a distance, you got greater control over them. It's hard to live neighbors to a controller and be friends and things go well. Controllers do best with distant friends, not real close people. They end up on an island of isolation, blaming others for it. Some of these people leave one community for another, and they do this repeatedly, move between communities, and when they're in the present community, they will sing the praises of the last community and be critical of the one they're in, and then they'll move to the next community and critical of that one where they were. They will sing the praises of that. They're critical of the one that they're in while singing the praises of the last one that they were at. I've seen that happen in church life. Individuals, and I already wondered, so why didn't you stay if everything was all great there, but everything we're doing here, or not everything, but a lot of things is to be grumbled about. Why didn't you stay back there? That sometimes is a sign of a controller. Sometimes they jump churches and communities, or they run others off from churches and communities because they don't have close friends. This is part of this point of it. Relationships really are difficult with controllers, and they either end up leaving or running others off who won't jump to their conclusions. Number 10, another mark of a controller is they're not good at being a team player. They try to run committees or boards themselves. They keep others in the dark, so they seem to know it all. They only share information that will get their agenda accomplished. They're touchy if you ask questions. They'll come to business meeting and they'll explain why it's good to do this and what would be the benefit, and they're careful to keep it silent about what would be the cost or the difficulty that, because they want this accomplished, and so they'll paint the rosy side of it but keep and don't want others to point out what might be the flat spot of it. They're not a good team player. In congregational life, they must be in the middle of everything going on. They got their hands and everything going on. When seekers come, community folks come, these people can tend to gobble them up and claim them. They want to be in the middle of that because they're controllers. They want to have some control with everything, every aspect of everything going on. They seem to always know the latest news and updates and correct everyone else. That's often a sign of a controller. Number 11, another sign is abuse of administrative powers. They're known for threats and manipulation. They can be generous at times, which sets the stage for you to value their generosity and fear the threat of losing that advantage. So some controllers who maybe have some finances or things are very generous with it because it's part of their way of putting the burden on you. You see things my way because look at the dollar signs. And it's a way of control. Can be a way of control. Sometimes they will outright say that they expect some favors in return for giving. Other times it's just a silence there that, you know, the stage is set. You know better than go against this, because if you go against this, you know, it'll cost you a lot. That's abuse of administrative powers. And number 12, and the last one that I've listed, is that they seek to do something better than anyone else. Generally, controllers try to have something that they are better than anyone else in. Maybe it's in business success. They want to be able to put that all together. Maybe it's in conservative practices, and their family is more conservative than anyone else in the church. Maybe it's in family values. Maybe sometimes for some controllers, it's one thing that's different in their life from anyone else. Maybe it's a physical condition, and so they use that as a control thing. Well, I'm handicapped, or I'm this or that, and use that to get others to serve them or to prove a point, or I see things better than anyone else because I've been through this and you haven't been. Sometimes controllers use that. Sometimes it's family background or race. In fact, the whole discrimination cry often is a control thing. Often is a control thing. And so they seek to do something much better than anyone else. Well, there's probably some more things that could be listed, but that's an ugly picture, isn't it? That's way out there. That's none of us. To God be the glory that we're delivered from that. But can you see, can I see in any ways, in little ways, that we're tempted maybe to do a little of that and get into some of those aspects? God help us not to be going down the path of a controller. Second part of the message, I'd like to talk about God's answers for the controller. God's answers for the controller. And you can turn with me to 1 Peter 5. I'd like to read the first 6 verses here for the first point on God's answers for the controller. It's amazing to me how much the Bible tells us about personal relationships and about what to do with one another that directly challenges the control spirit. 1 Peter 5, verse 1, "The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being ensamples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud, and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time." This first point is that God calls us to humility and submission. Humility and submission. Submit yourselves, he says to the younger, submit yourselves to the elder. And then he says, yea, all of you be subject one to another. Submission flies in the face of the controlling spirit. A controller does not want to submit. And be clothed with humility. I believe that humility and submission go hand in hand. I believe that our level of humility will have some effect on our amount of submission. Those two things go hand in hand. But notice what he says to the leaders in verse 3. He says that leaders are not to be lords over God's heritage, but ensamples to the flock. And samples to the flock, not leading from the top down necessarily, not that, but ensamples. An ensample is a copy that you can follow. Copy that you can follow. In fact, let me just suggest to you this morning that one of the most beautiful ways to have church life is to follow the example of faithful leaders. I know we have a decree booklet. We have some things spelled out. Sometimes we look there to see the details of that. But one of the things that we should do more of is to ask ourselves, okay, let me make it personal to this congregation. As you look at a decision, ask yourself, does Brother Willard do this? Does Brother Harry do that? Maybe you're buying a car. Maybe you're, you know, you fill in the blanks, right? Buying dress material. Is that what our leaders are doing? No, Harry wouldn't drive a car like that. Well, then why should I buy one? Okay? That's a very simple way of church life. And it's very blessed because you know what? If you follow their example, you don't have to worry about them ringing the phone and saying, we need to come pay a visit. Something's amiss here. Because if you're doing very similar to what they're doing, that's what they're supposed to be, an example to the flock. You're supposed to be able to do the things they're doing and have a good standing with God. And so just that's a little bit of a sideline note there, but for leaders to be examples and for congregations to follow their example. Let's keep a servant mentality in any realm of authority we're given. Let's value the input of our brethren and seek counsel and desire to know how they see things. Let's understand that we're never big enough to escape submission. Children sometimes think, oh, once I'm of age and I'm not under my parents, then I'll be able to do my own things. And they discover there's other authorities there. And it doesn't matter where you are in authority, it requires a lot of submission. Jesus said to his disciples that the princes of the world, the Gentiles, they exercise authority over men. But in my kingdom it shall not be so. But he that will be great shall be your servant. You see, in the world's kingdom, it's like a pyramid. The king sits at the top and everyone worships. Everything goes to the king, serves him. In God's kingdom, it's the triangle. But great men are at the bottom carrying the rest and pointing them to God at the top. God's the one at the top. That's how it's to be in God's kingdom. So God calls us to humility and submission. Number two, God calls us to honor others' opinions above our own. Romans 12:10, be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. I wonder if we really do good enough at that point. In honor preferring one another. Philippians 2, verse 2. Fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. So we're supposed to come to, well, we're supposed to come to business meeting and vote for other people's ideas, right? We're supposed to esteem other better than ourselves. Controllers walk around thinking that they're the only one that knows and that everything that they have figured out is the way it is and something's wrong with everyone else. The Bible says we're to honor others' opinions above our own. We're supposed to esteem other better than ourselves. We're supposed to prefer one another. In honor, prefer one another. And that does something for relationships that nothing else can do. In honor, preferring one another. You ever try to talk with someone who you felt they know it all and they're there to put you down and they're there to show you what's wrong with you and they're there to make you feel little when you leave? And you leave that place and you feel really warm and inspired and encouraged. Now you have this cold, hard feeling like you really don't want to be friends with people like that. And yet we try, we reach out to them and we should. We should show them the love of God. But it's hard to do that whenever we're continually told what's wrong with us. We need to know how to connect with people and understand them. We need to accept other people's realities and honor and understand their limitations and their wishes and their struggles. We need to seek to understand that. We need to ask questions to understand. So tell me, why do you feel this way? Or what? How, on that belief, maybe it's end time events. In your view of that, how does that work out? How does this do? Seek to understand that. That's what a brotherhood is for. In honor, preferring one another. Hear them out. Appreciate their thoughts. We should be happy if others' ideas are liked and accepted. We should be happy if we come to some kind of decision and we have this idea and that idea but I have another idea. And as we talk about it, everyone votes for this other idea and my idea is dropped. We should smile. We should be okay with that. We should bless it. We should be there to help make it happen. I should not always be pushing my views. It's fair, and it's fair to be heard. There needs to be a place that we can talk and share our thoughts. But when I see that others have another idea, then I ought to be kind and gentle and accepting and smile and not moody and upset. Remember the story of the church that was talking about building onto the church? There's a big oak tree at the end, and in order to build on, they needed to take down the oak tree. And one old man was totally opposed to building onto the church because he didn't want to cut the oak tree down. And he made that clear, he made that known, but the church voted to take the oak tree down and build onto the church. And the morning of the workday to take the oak tree down, he was the first man there. And some were surprised. And he explained to them, he said, listen, I was opposed to doing this, but since the congregation voted to do it, I'm going to be here to help to accomplish it. That's such a blessed spirit. Everyone knew how he felt, but everyone saw he's ready to be a team player when the decision was something different than his own. Number three, God calls us to love and honor one another. Very similar to the last 2 points, but love. See that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently. 1 Peter 1:22. Honor all men. Love the brotherhood. That's 1 Peter 2:17. Love the brotherhood. We should appreciate one another. There should be kindness. There should be words of blessing and encouragement. Giving to the brotherhood. blessing the brotherhood, not always critical, not always finding not the flat spots. Now, we need to speak up when there's needs and there's a right way to address it. But some people are given to spending more time on what's wrong with a situation than on investing in the good and blessing and encouraging and building and strengthening. And we need to think about that, because love, when we love someone, we love to help them. And we should be careful how critical we are about every aspect of what's going on. See the good and compliment it. Genuine praise. Cheer others on in their success. And it will help them, will give them courage. And it will help them maybe to grow in their experience and do better in the things that we wish they would do better in. Number four. Another word for us from the scriptures is that we're called to have control of our own spirit. Proverbs 25:28. He that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down and without walls. You see, when a city is broken down and without walls, the enemy can get them at any point in time. They can't hardly defend themselves. And if you have no rule over your own spirit, Satan can get you at any time. He can get circumstances such that you become overwhelmed, upset, and angry, and he got you. We need to control our own spirit. Proverbs also says in Proverbs 16:32, he that is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he that ruleth his spirit than he that taketh a city. If we learn to rule our spirit, keep our spirit where it belongs, you are stronger than a man who goes out with an army and captures a city. That's the Bible says. Hebrews 12 talks about the root of bitterness. It goes along with this. The root of bitterness, Hebrews 12, 14 through 16, it springs up and troubles us. I believe this morning that often hurting people become controllers. Hurting people often become controllers. And it's a way that they lash out against the hurt in their own life. It's something to level the things that they don't think were right. And sometimes they don't realize what's happening in their experience. The root of bitterness. Anger is often a fruit of the root of bitterness. It's often something that's seen because there's bitterness down inside. And so we dare not have any of the get even spirit, any of the retaliation. I'm going to get them. You just wait. Circumstances will come around and then everyone will see that this was wrong. And I will be sure. No. We do not do that. It requires self-discipline. It requires giving up our rights. We must have control of our own spirit. Can't do this in our own strength. We need the help of the Holy Spirit. We need a changed heart within, the heart of God, the heart of love, the love of Jesus, to have this control of our spirit. We must have control of our spirit. In authority, when we have a place of authority, you don't need to raise your voice and get angry and stomp your feet and slap the table. And you can simply say how it shall be. You can say how it shall be or how it shall not be, because you have that authority. In fact, oftentimes raising the voice and screaming is an admission that I feel like I don't have this control. It's a statement to tell the rest that I'm out of control. The situation is out of my control. But so if you're a boss in the workplace and you just simply say, no, look, this we're not going to do. This needs to stop. The situation is under control. It's under your authority. And this has to take place. To get all bent out of shape, to get all up, stirred up, a lot of heat involved. It's often a sign that we're a controller and we've lost control of the situation. And when you do that, you lose some authority in doing that. People back away and don't listen to a controller who's all up in the air angry about a situation because he has a problem himself. That's how that works. Number five, I'd like you to go with me to Luke chapter 17. For this one, this is probably one of the hard things to do. Well, all of these things are hard on the flesh, but Luke chapter 17, in verses 1 through 10, The disciples were feeling like they need more faith. Jesus was talking to them about having the faith of a grain of mustard seed and what it would do. And they get down, he gets down to verse 10, and he says this: "So likewise ye, when ye shall have done all these things which are commanded, you say, 'We are unprofitable servants. We have done that which is our duty to do.'" This is the point that we're called to do our part and then trust God. We're called to do our part and then let it rest with God. These disciples were uptight about faith and the challenges that they faced. And Jesus said, Luke 17:10, "When you have done these things, when you have done what you know to do, you've been faithful in doing that, then just let me do the rest. Let me move the mountain." That's one of the things that will help a controller, because a controller feels like they need to get a hold of the situation and change it now. You need to just box somebody's ears and change their mind so they say, "Okay, yes, I'll do it." That's a controller. But if we can learn to do what God wants us to do, do the necessary things, our responsibility, whatever that is, and then let the rest with God. Because God can do things with a controller that often we cannot do. So parents, we need to train our children. We need to do our part. Teachers in the classroom, we need some control. And church leaders, we need to lead out and help a group find a good way. But in all, we must stay humble and say, "But God's going to have to bless and direct the work." I believe that part of this controlling problem comes from taking too much credit to ourselves when things go well. And it's our work and our duty, and it's my church or it's my classroom. And then when there's challenges, and I got to quickly change it because this is me and mine, and maybe we haven't given God his rightful place and learned how to trust God in that. We can feel successful and powerful and in control. And God sometimes has to send challenges our way to help us to back up and say, my responsibility is to do my part, do it faithfully. I can't just back away and not do what a parent is called to do or a teacher is called to do. Do that faithfully, what ought to be done, but then let it with God. And let God work and let God accomplish things. Well, I'd like to close by looking at a third section, a third part. How should we relate to the controller? I hope you don't have to relate to a controller. I hope you're not, there's no controller living neighbors to you, or in the workplace or in the congregation. But sometimes there is. Maybe in your family, when there's a family gathering, there's a controller that just sets things on edge. I don't know who you thought about. I don't know where that person is. But I would imagine that every one of us has somebody like that that's a little difficult to relate to. So what shall we do? How do you relate to a controller? Number one, love them while gently trying to help them see themselves. Love them while gently trying to help them see themselves. We need to understand the situation. We need to understand their heart. You need to understand something about the heart of a controller. And love them and help them to see themselves. And you must understand with this point that returning controlling responses won't work. Two controllers will clash and it'll make a thunderstorm. You cannot change a controller by being a controller. One controller cannot set another controller straight. It doesn't work. We must remember that force will generally not work with a controller. Force alone will not work. And as I said before, helping a controller is very difficult. But love them while gently trying to help them see themselves. Number two, commit the situation to God for his work. God can move hearts. He can set up events. He can show the real person. He can exonerate the faithful. He is well capable of doing all of that. Commit the situation to God. There should be lots of prayer. We should have faith in God more than our own ways of dealing with this problem. Humble dependence on God for the right words to say, the appropriate responses. Sometimes it's silence when a controller is on his pet peeve, when he's wearing a point out. Sometimes it's just silence. Sometimes it's just telling him that I'll pray that God would work and that God would have his way accomplished on that. Sometimes what controllers want is they want to pull you out, and it's your opinion against their opinion. And when you commit it to God and you give it to God, and that's the kind of response you have, that listen, you're going to be seeking God's face for this. They don't know what to do with that because they really don't want to argue with God. They know better than doing that. So commit the situation to God for his work. Number three, never be ashamed to uphold truth. The principles of the word, never be ashamed to stand on them and say, yes, but the Bible says this. Some controllers will go directly against it. Some who are well taught in the ways of the word will reason around things, and they'll find other scriptures to stand on that supposedly get them around this challenge at their place where they're not upholding scriptures. But never be ashamed to uphold truth. Never be ashamed to uphold the truth of a situation. Sometimes you must tell a controller as they tell a story and you know that that's not true. Sometimes you must tell them that's not true. They can't handle it though. They're liable to blow up in your face. You need to gently tell them, well, that's not true. I know the other side of that story. That's not true. Or you're wrong. Sometimes a controller needs to hear that from a loving heart that says, but that's wrong. That's wrong. That's not the way it is. The Bible calls us to speak the truth in love. And it's a challenge. So we should seek for the facts. But beware, a controller will explode when they discover that you're not just taking their side of the story. An extreme controller will often explode whenever they discover that as they're telling you all about this situation, you're a person who has already checked some of the background and the story and knows something. And if you bring any of that up, they're liable to explode in your face because they're not in control. And you're not gullible. And you're not going to just take everything that they say. But controllers need to meet people who are fair with the facts, who are fair with the stories, people who say, well, let me talk to the other brethren. Let me talk. I can't make a decision on this. Let me find out. Let's talk about it. Let's get together. Maybe it's involving a couple people. How about all of us sit down and talk about this? A controller generally doesn't want that to happen because the facts will come out. They want it according to their control and their story and their plan. So never be ashamed to uphold truth. Number four, choose space and time when it's appropriate. We don't have to fix everything right away. And sometimes with a controller, especially a chronic controller, sometimes we just have to give it space and time. We can't tackle everything. We can't make it. It's just not the appropriate time. God will have to work. Controllers eventually hurt themselves. Controllers eventually show the rest of the community that they're a controller. And sometimes controllers get themselves in enough of trouble that they see that they're a controller, but not very often. Choose space and time when it's appropriate. Time brings a fuller exposure. Time brings a fuller revelation of what's there in the heart. Faithful people don't need to worry that time will show something that's not good. We live for God each day, and you don't have to be ashamed of it as the years roll on by being faithful. And I just encourage us to be that way. So choose space and time when it's appropriate. And last of all, be careful that their ways do not rub off on us. Stay humble, serving, even if the controller is being more successful, more useful, more prominent, out ahead, maybe is doing something against you. But don't become a controller in a response to a controller. It is easy for us to learn the ways of a controller. It is easy for us when we face a control situation like a neighbor or something, it's easy for us to ratchet up the pressure and begin to do the same thing to try to right this thing. And it just crumbles. It makes problems. Be careful that their ways do not rub off on us. Well, this morning it's my prayer that the Holy Spirit is at work in our lives and that our spirits are under the control and blessing of God, and that we are not that proud, selfish kind of person who wants to have, has to have her own way to be happy. May God help us this morning to look within our own heart. And anywhere that we are tempted in any way to be like that chronic controller, let's turn from it now, while it's little, before it takes root in our life. Let's root out that weed of wanting that control, and let's work on it. Let's help each other so that we can be a blessing. Because one of the realities of a controller is that, I said before, they scarcely see themselves. But when others come in from the community, as you reach out in mission work and they come in, they are often stumbled by a controller. They see right through it. There's often hurtful things that go with that. And so it's hard to build the kingdom of God. It's hard to grow the church of God if we are tangled up in controlling types of things and relationships go so difficult. So may the Lord bless you as a congregation and as individuals, that we would grow in His grace and not be controllers. Let's